Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Enjoyed the Sunday school hour and the singing, and it's been an encouragement to me to hear that discussion and sing those songs. Jesus is coming again. What if it's today? What if it were today? What would be different about your life if you knew that Jesus was coming today? And the thing about it is, he just might. He just might. What happens when Jesus returns? These questions, these titles that I've been given, I've struggled with some, I will admit. And what happens when I die? We looked at that last evening, and there's things that I can't answer about that. And the same goes for this title this morning, What Happens When Jesus Returns. To begin with, I'd like to just read. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to read 14 verses, the first 14 verses of that chapter, and use that as kind of a springboard. Just grab a few thoughts out of there to begin with. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment and of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and of godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that in the last days scoffers. There's going to be scoffers coming in the last days, and they're going to be saying, where is the promise of Jesus coming? How do you prove it to me that he's coming back again? And they say that, they're going to say that things just keep as they were. They keep going as they were. And Peter was, his argument was that it's not the same. Things are changing. And there's things that we see around us that we believe have changed, and we are living in the last days, and there's signs of Jesus coming all around us. And you know, as I studied this, and I'm trying to understand it in my own mind, and I struggle to. With some of those things and how to understand some of the scriptures and how to piece it together. And what really gets complicated is when I need to explain it to someone else, and especially to to some of you know that I know that may have this more figured out than I do. And makes me sweat a little, but that's okay. I believe that the scriptures are here for us. And the thing that I go back to is in this passage, it says in verse 8, "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." The way we understand things and process things in our mind, we're very limited, and there's things we can't comprehend, and God isn't limited to that. And as we look at a subject like this, let's remember that I believe God's calling us to look at these scriptures and interpret them the way we understand it, and be open to the input of others. And that's how I feel about this subject this morning. There's a lot of different scriptures, and try to piece them all together, and it's a little hard to piece it all together, and especially the timeline of events. And bear with me, and I'm going to try to explain it as I understand it. What happens when Jesus returns? One other thing that I wanted to bring out, verse 14. You know, we don't just do this. We don't study eschatology and prophecy just for the novelty of it, or for the fun of it, or to see how complicated we can make it, or prove that we have understanding of the scriptures. But verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's the reason we study this, and it's to stir up our minds, and it's to help us to realize how serious life is, and how serious it is that we're right with God today, and that we're ready to meet him in peace, because someday we all will meet him. Every one of us will stand before the God of all the earth, and that's an awesome thought, and something that each of us, we do well to prepare for that today. And I'd like you to think about it, that as we go throughout this message. I used to think that, you know, we talk about the second coming of Jesus. We talk about the imminent return. Jesus could come now. And I used to think that one day the trumpet's going to sound, Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and he's going to take his children back to heaven with him, and everyone else will be turned into hell, lake of fire. And ultimately, that's how it will be, I believe. But as I study the scripture and what happens when Jesus returns, the return of Jesus, the more convinced I am that the return of Jesus is much more than just a single event where all of a sudden Jesus is there and the saints rise, and the Bible is pretty clear there's a few more events that are involved around the Jesus returned. And you know, as I read in Thessalonians, I read in Revelation from say chapter 4, 5 through 18 and 19. I tell you, this world there's a lot of drama yet to be faced, and there's a lot of big events that are going to take place in this world, and I don't know when it's all going to happen and what sequence, and I'm going to explain some of that as I see them. I'm not going to get into all the details, but I'd like to just look at timeline of the events and the, as I believe they will take place, what happens when Jesus returns. And I'd like to just walk you through it as I understand it. And as I said, I'd be open to hear from you. And if you have a different, if you're of a different persuasion than the way I understand it, I'm okay with that. First of all, one of we believe that nothing needs to take place before Jesus returns. Jesus could come today. There's a lot of prophecy, and there's a lot of things, you know, that Jesus can't, you know, we read these scriptures that there needs to come a falling away first, and well, we've seen that. But there's a lot of things that, you know, but as far as Jesus coming and receiving the church and the church being taken out of this world, there's nothing that needs to take place. That Jesus could come today, and there's all the prophecies are fulfilled, and we believe in the imminent return. And so, number one, when Jesus returns, he's coming back for the church, for the saints, for those that are right with him, and we call that the rapture, and that's known as the rapture. And in John 14 and first three verses, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, notice this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I see that as the rapture. When Jesus comes back for those that are his, and he's coming to take us to be with him, that where I am, there ye may be also. And at the rapture, God's people will be united with him, with Jesus forever. And Acts chapter 1, and this is the account of the ascension. Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11 read like this: And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the phrase that stood out to me there, as ye have seen him go. As you saw him go, so he's coming back. And I believe for the disciples that were standing there, they took this walk out to, where did they go? The Mount of Olives, I believe. They took this walk out there, and I believe they just thought it was another one of these walks they were going on with Jesus, and suddenly he was taken away. And that's one of the things that I believe, one of the characteristics of the rapture is going to be sudden and a very abrupt. It's going to take place. Matthew, back in Matthew, verses 25, chapter 25 and verse 13, this is the account of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Verse 13, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. No one knows. No one knows when that's going to be. And Jesus, this is Jesus himself. And you know, I think back, I guess the one that really stands out to me is when I was a teenager. I think it was 1988. There was a book out even. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. And, you know, that was somebody, I mean, that to me, that was somebody that was making predictions that they had no business making. But it did make me, I was 18 at that time, and it really did make me think serious about this event. But we're to be watching. Jesus could just as well come, could have come in 1970 or 1999 as he could have in 1988. We don't know when it's going to be. And let's just remember that in relation to the rapture of the church. It could happen at any time. Now, I'd like you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4 again. And this is, I read this, at least part of this, last evening. And to me, this is the clearest teaching in the Bible. This is just the clearest teaching that we have in the Bible of what happens when Jesus returns and for the church. And for the it's the clearest teaching on the rapture. Verses 13 to 18. I'd like to read those verses, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Just a couple observations from this passage. First of all, and as I said last evening, the Thessalonians had a little misunderstanding about, they were concerned and for those that died in the Lord before the rapture, is it all over for them? And Paul wanted to clarify some things and just some observations from this passage. Verse 16. At the rapture, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus himself is going to come out of the clouds and he's going to be revealed in that way. The thing that I'm not completely sure about, and the thing that I don't understand completely is whether or not everyone will be aware of that at that point. There's different, so there's passages in the Bible that talk about the day of the Lord and the second coming when Jesus comes back to this earth. There's coming a time when everybody will know it and will see it. And I tend to think that may not be this particular event. But Jesus will descend from heaven, and all those that died in Christ, that were that are a believer, that died in the Lord, they're going to be with him. Their spirits are going to be with him, and they'll come back with him. Those that died in Christ will be with him. Verse 14, it's pretty clear on that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Verse 16, the end of verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those that, at that point, those that died in Christ, those that are Christians, were Christians when they died, they're going to be resurrected. And verse 17, verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and also those that are alive and remain, and the dead will be resurrected there. Their bodies, their resurrected bodies, will be joined with their spirits. We talked about that when a person dies in the Lord, their spirit is in a place of conscious bliss. And at that point, their spirit and their body will be joined again. Their resurrected body will be joined again. Verse 17, and then God's people who are still alive and remain will also be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we have that last phrase, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I think the days of separation at that point are over. For the child of God and for those that have been living for the Lord and have accepted the provision that Christ has made for them, the days of separation are over. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's a comforting thought when we think of that great event. Now, that's the first phase of what happens when Jesus returns. Then what? 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. I guess I'm just going to read verses 1 to 12 here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God sitting for that, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 2, it talks about the day of Christ that is at hand. And if you'll think back to prophecies in the Old Testament, like in Joel and Zechariah and places where it talks about the day of the Lord and the terrible day of the Lord, I believe that to be a different event than what we just looked at in the rapture. And I believe this day of Christ in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is a different event. It's after the rapture. And this passage here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about the time when the Antichrist shall be revealed, when the Antichrist will be revealed in the earth and we'll see his work there. And I believe this passage is referring to a time when evil on this earth will be unprecedented. You know, we think this world is a wicked place and an evil place, and it is. But think with me for a little, what might happen, or what will happen, when all the righteous people and the church are taken out of this world, and they're gone now. And the preserving influence that will be gone. And I can't quite imagine what that's going to be like, but I believe that's what this passage is talking about. Now, I believe this is the time that we know is the tribulation. And I know that there's differing opinions on this. But I really believe that when the church is gone, that's when the events of the tribulation will take place. And we have the tribulation period detailed in Revelation from like chapters 4 to chapter 18. And you have the seals and the trumpets and those terrible events, the moon turning to blood and stars falling from heaven. And I believe those are events that take place in the tribulation period. That's part of the day of Christ, but it's after the church is taken out. So we look at the rapture, and then the Antichrist is revealed. Now I'd like to turn back to Revelation chapter 19 and look at this passage that talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I'm going to read down to chapter 20 and verse 6. And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which followed him which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with him which deceived them, and that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So at the end of the tribulation period, that's kind of where it closes out here in chapter 19, the beginning verses of the end of 18, the first verses of 19, is the end of the tribulation period. And then you have verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, And he that sat on him was faithful and was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And that's obviously Jesus himself. He's coming as a king. He's coming in power and to conquer. Verse 15, it says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And we know this is the thousand-year reign of Christ. When Jesus actually comes back to the earth as we know it today, he's coming back to this world as we know it. And this is before this whole world is destroyed. He's coming back to this world after the tribulation period, and he's going to rule the nations. And as I understand it, verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and I believe we're going to reign with him. And I don't know how that's all going to work or how that's all going to look, but during this thousand-year reign, you have this in verses 1 to 3, why Satan himself is going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be bound. And you have some of the prophecies in the Old Testament where there's going to be justice and things are going to be right in this world. But the consummation of all things is not yet. And it says in verse 3, after those 1,000 years, Satan must be loosed a little season again. And I guess I don't understand that completely. Verse 7 to 9, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints of God in the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. To me, that's going back to Ezekiel 38 and 39 and that last battle. That's part of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then after that, it's Satan turned loose for a little season, and we have that last battle. That's the sequence of events. And we're going to look at, this evening we're going to look at the end of chapter 20 into chapter 21 of Revelation. And there it talks about the final state. And when things are the way they are going to be forever and ever and ever. This morning, in relation to this subject, there are a lot of things about the events and the sequence of events that I am unsure of and that I don't know what to do with all these scriptures. And there's a lot of events, a lot of details that we can only speculate on and maybe grow in our understanding as we see some of these end time events unfold. You know, I remember back in the 80s when the Soviet Union was going strong and communism was going strong. I heard preachers, you know, this was pretty clear how this was all gonna take place and how they were gonna go down to Israel, and it kind of went away and things changed. And that's not saying that that's not how it's gonna be, but the timetable has definitely changed. And I believe as we grow in our as we see end time events unfold, I believe maybe we grow in our understanding. So there's a lot of things that I'm not sure about, and I can only speculate on. I'd like to give you a couple of points in conclusion here. Some things that I am sure about in relation to when Jesus returns. And what's going to happen when Jesus returns? John 14 and verse 3. Jesus said, I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to take you where I am. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming back for his own. He's coming back for all those that are right with him and that have surrendered their lives to him. He's not coming back for those that have rejected him and for those that have taken their own way. Number two, Jesus tells us time and again in the Gospels, you watch and you be ready. You don't know when. We do not know when that will take place. But Jesus has told us time and again to be ready. And the rapture is, I believe, is the next great event in God's timeline. And let's be watching. Let's not allow the details of our life have, it's so possible for us to get so wrapped up in the details and even good things, and that there's nothing wrong with them themselves, but let's not get our eyes off the skies, and let's not get so wrapped up in these things that we're not watching. And I think it's for myself, when's the last time that I need to ask myself this question sometime. When's the last time that I thought about it? Jesus might come back today. And I think it's part of our daily routine. And I don't want it to become habitual, but I think it should be part of our daily routine that when we get up in the morning, we spend some time in the Word of God, we pray. But I think we ought to think about the fact that if God could, Jesus could come today. And am I ready for this? Am I taking life as serious as I should be? And if Jesus would come today, would I be ready to meet him? And if there's trepidation, if there's fear in my heart, it's a day of mercy. I can do something about it today. I can do something about it. And I guess that's the challenge that I'd like to leave with every one of you, that we can look forward to meeting him in peace. And I believe that's how it should be. That's how God wants it to be. That we don't need to fear these events. We don't need to fear the fact that Jesus is coming back. But we can look forward to it because we know that all is well. Number three, the anticipation of his coming has a purifying effect on us. And I'd like to just read to you three verses from John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And notice verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The anticipation of Jesus coming, and it's just like what I just said, as we keep that front and center in our lives, and it's not just something what we think about, but we meditate on it and we take it serious, it has a purifying effect on you. You want to temper your living while you keep Jesus coming, the fact that Jesus may come today, you keep that front and center, and it has a purifying effect on us. If I really believe this fact, why, it makes a difference in how I live. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. The fact that Jesus is coming back for us, and the fact of that we believe in the rapture, that Jesus is coming for his own, and that the dead in Christ are going to be with him, and there's going to be a resurrection. That's a source of God's comfort. That's a source of comfort for God's children. We face a lot of things in life that we wish could be different. And And we live with disappointments and tragedies in life. But as we think about this great event and the fact that Jesus is coming back for us, we get to go with him and be with him and live with him forever. That's a source of comfort. And we know that when that event takes place, why, the things, the tragedies, the disappointments in life will look so small. This morning, my challenge, as we look at a message like this, what happens when Jesus returns? It's not so important that we figure out exactly the timeline of all the events and all that, how it's all going to take place. What's important is that we're ready. However God chooses to take us, that we're ready to meet him in peace. And that's my challenge to you. Let's kneel for prayer.